If you will open your Bibles again tonight to the first chapter of Ephesians, I want to pick up right where I left off last night. Ephesians chapter 1. The title of my message tonight is Blessing for Blessing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We worship and serve the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Scriptures tell us plainly there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. All three persons in the Holy Trinity are involved from everlasting in the saving of our souls. All three persons in the Holy Trinity are constantly engaged in the work of bringing God's elect into everlasting glory. And Paul shows us this distinctly in these first opening verses of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. He tells us in verses 3 through 6 that God the Father is the fountain of all grace. Now, when we say that, this is what I mean. It was God the Father who, in the covenant of grace, proposed redemption, devised the plan, and chose the people he would save by his almighty grace. It was God the Father who found a way whereby he could bring his banished ones into union with himself. And then, in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God the Son, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the channel, the medium, the mediator through whom all grace comes. And that's what Paul tells us in verses 7 through 12. All grace comes to sinners by a mediator. All grace comes to sinners through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our mediator. He stood forth from everlasting as the covenant surety of his people, assuming all responsibility for the salvation of his people. And the Father trusted him, our surety, with our souls and his glory, with the everlasting salvation of all his own, for the praise of the glory of his grace. And all that we receive from God, all that men receive from God, we receive through the mediation, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Savior. He who is our Savior came here in our flesh to assume all things for us and perform all things on our behalf, so that his obedience to God while he walked on this earth was not obedience that he owed to God for himself. He is the holy man, the God-man. It is the obedience of one who is a representative man, our mediator, so that he obeyed the Father's will in all things, even unto the sacrifice of himself for the saving of his people. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." By the which will he taketh away the first. He took away the ordinances of the law, that he may establish the second, show the fulfillment of all things typified in the law, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Everything comes to sinners through the mediation of Jesus Christ the Lord. What does that mean? If I'm chosen of God, I was chosen in Christ. If I'm blessed of God, I'm blessed in Christ. If I'm predestined to be an heir of God, I was predestined to be like Christ. If I'm adopted as God's son, I'm adopted in Christ. If God accepts me, God accepts me in Christ. If I speak to God, if I come to God, if I'm accepted of God, I speak to God, I come to God, I'm accepted of God only in Christ. I hope you understand what I'm saying. All grace comes to sinners freely through Jesus Christ. Grace comes to sinners freely by the righteousness of God in the person of His Son. God deals with sinners only in Christ. We don't practice the trickery of religious fools and religious hucksters. In this place, you won't have somebody trying to twist your arm and get you to make a profession of faith. You won't have somebody trying to con you into making a profession of faith. We simply proclaim what God does for sinners in Christ and wait for God to do His work by the power of God the Holy Ghost. God the Father is the fountain of all grace. God the Son is the medium, the mediator, the channel of all grace, through whom all grace comes to sinners. And God the Holy Spirit, according to verses 13 and 14, is the administrator of grace. That is to say, He is the one who brings God's elect to the Savior. He is the one who brings God's grace to the elect. He is the one by whom the good shepherd seeks out, finds his sheep, lays them on his shoulders, and carries them home. He is the one by whom the good Samaritan comes and pours in the oil and wine of his grace. God the Holy Spirit is the one who performs grace in us, works grace in us, applies grace to us, applies to every chosen sinner, every redeemed sinner, all the benefits and blessings of God's salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes revealing Christ, and when He reveals Christ in you, you believe Him. You believe Him. And you won't need me to tell you that. If you need a preacher to tell you you believe on Christ, you don't believe on Him. If you need a preacher to tell you you've been born again, you've not been born again. If you need somebody else to tell you God's working in you, God's not working in you. When God works in you, He causes you to know and see and believe His Son. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed, having believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Sealed unto the day of redemption. There's no other ways for grace to come to sinners but through Christ, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. I love what John Bunyan wrote. It's a little bit lengthy. Let me read it to you, because I just can't say it as well as Bunyan said it. He contemplated these things and spoke these rapturous words that he wrote down. O thou Son of the Blessed, grace stripped thee of thy glory. Grace brought thee down from heaven. Grace made thee bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of curse as are unspeakable. Grace was in thy heart. Grace came bubbling up from thy bleeding side. Grace was in thy tears. Grace was in thy prayers. Grace streamed from thy thorn-crowned brow. Grace came forth with the nails that pierced thee, with the thorns that pricked thee. Oh, here are unsearchable riches of grace. Grace to make sinners happy. Grace to make angels wonder. Grace to make devils astonished. Coming to sinners by the power of God the Spirit in the new birth. God the Holy Spirit regenerates the dead. He quickens the dead. God the Holy Spirit calls the redeemed with irresistible power, graciously forcing sinners into the marriage feast gladly. Graciously forcing sinners into the marriage feast gladly. Graciously forcing sinners into the Savior's arms with delight. He gives us faith by almighty power and seals us in grace. Without the gracious operations of the Holy Spirit, no sinner would ever become the beneficiary of grace. Now understand this. Understand this. Nobody is saved except by God's eternal predestination. But predestination alone never saved anybody. Got that? You got to be redeemed. You got to have perfect righteousness, and you got to have your sin forgiven by a just sacrifice accepted by God Himself. You must be redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died. If grace could come some other way, then Christ died in vain. The only way God can be just and justify a sinner, the only way God can both punish sin and forgive sin, is through the sacrifice of His darling Son, the Lord Jesus. Now listen to me. Every sinner chosen and predestinated of God shall be saved. Every sinner for whom Christ lived and died shall be with Christ in glory. But you've got to have something more than Christ's atonement. If you would be saved, you must have something more than what God has done for you. You must have the work of God in you. You must be born again. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Except a man be born again, he cannot perceive. Except a man be born again, he cannot understand anything about the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Now, this is what I'm telling you. You who are here without Christ, understand this. Hear this. If God leaves you alone, if God leaves you to yourself, you're going to hell. That's just that. It's my prayer that God won't leave you alone. Oh, how I thank God. He stopped me in my mad rush to hell. He said, "Hitherto shalt thou go, and no farther." And turned me by His grace. Turn me, O God, and I shall be turned. Salvation is the work of the triune God. God the Holy Spirit conquers the stoutest heart, cleanses the foulest leper. He opens the sin-blind eye, unstops the sin-closed ear, and the Holy Spirit reveals the grace of the Father and applies to our hearts with effectual, irresistible power the grace and the blood of God the Son. Therefore we sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And then in verses 1 and 2, as we saw last night, the apostle identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. And he expresses his desire, the desire of every faithful preacher's heart, the desire that those trusted to his care may have from God grace and peace, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. But when you read these salutations and benedictions, understand that the apostle is writing by divine inspiration. And as he says in verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ," understand this is God's desire for His people. This is God's desire for His people. But I'm going to tell you something most people will never understand and never hear. Come close, let me tell you. This is a secret. Don't let it get out. God's desire is God's determination. If God desires it, God's determined it, and it shall be. It shall come to pass. So the apostle is writing by inspiration, and he says to you who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, you who are saints born of God, God promises grace and peace from God your Father and from Jesus Christ our Savior. And therefore he says to his servants, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Say ye to the righteous, go tell my people, wherever you find them, whatever their circumstances, whatever their trial, whatever their heartache, whatever their joy, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Now, let's look at our text. Let me show you three things. Three things here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul took up his pen to write to this Ephesian church, and he no quicker began the epistle, and he calls these folks saints. Oh, what a wonder. God takes sinners and makes them saints. He takes the horrible and makes them holy. Saints, faithful. God takes unfaithful wretches and saves us from the vanity of our meaningless way of life, our vain conversations, and gives us faith and faithfulness in Christ Jesus. God promises to these who are sinners made saints and made faithful in Christ Jesus grace and peace. And when he got there, he just seems to burst with praise. He seems to just burst with praise to God. He couldn't contain himself. It was like Elihu when he had been listening to Job's three friends and Job arguing back and forth. He said, behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. What reproach this is to me. Amy can tell you, I don't often preach, I don't quote Ephesians 1:3. It's kind of like 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it's not by accident, I do it on purpose. But oh, what coldness I am. Oh, Spirit of God, take away this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, a living, feeling, sensible, loving heart for God my Savior. Paul was just bursting to speak forth God's praise. And here are the three things we see. Number one, this statement in verse 3 sets before us the deity, the eternal Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul is here celebrating the praise of the three persons of the undivided Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And as he does, the Holy Ghost here declares again that Jesus the man is God our Savior. I don't think I'll ever forget the first time I heard him say this. I was speaking to your pastor before services tonight about a friend of mine who's now with the Lord. He was a preacher who was probably, I guess Brother Watson Dufour was at least 40 years my senior. He and I were good friends when I was 21 years old and started pastoring in Lookout, West Virginia. And he was preaching for me at church at Lookout from Philippians chapter 3 one time. And he said, Jesus is God. Isn't that precious? Jesus is God. Not equal with God, though that's true. Not one with God, though that's true. Not all the attributes of God belong to him, though that's true. Jesus the man is God, our Savior. He's God. That means whatever he does shall prosper. That means whatever he puts his hand to, he shall accomplish. That means whatever he wills, he performs. That means whatever he desires, he does. That means whatever he has, or whatever he wants, he has. He's God. He's God. One of the most precious things revealed in Holy Scripture, known to the hearts of men, born of God, known to the hearts of sinners, called by grace, is this fact. He who is our Savior is himself God Almighty. His name is Jehovah Jesus. God the Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer. Were he not God, he could not be our Savior. Were he not God, he could not bring in for us everlasting righteousness. Were he not God, he could not satisfy divine justice. Were he not God, he could not be accepted of God. Were he not God, he could not accomplish salvation by himself, altogether by himself. But he is God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because he's God in human flesh, this man who obeys God and lives a perfect life of righteousness. I can't even imagine that, can you? I can't even imagine that. Brother Bobby never had a cold, hard thought, a malicious intent, a vile imagination. He lived in perfect righteousness. In perfect righteousness, in perfect, complete submission to his Father's will, in perfect obedience. But more than that, that man did this who is God. That makes his righteousness of infinite worth. What does God require of you? You know what it says? To you, sons of Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. You know what it says? He said, walk before me and be ye holy, for I am holy. You can't do that. You can't do that. Oh, but I did. Oh, but I did. In a representative man who is God. And his righteousness is of such infinite merit that God must accept it. And he does. And when he died, God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. You must suffer for your sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when Christ, the God-man, died, his death is of such infinite merit and worth that his death is full satisfaction to God for all the host of God's elect. That is to say, for every sinner who believes him. For every sinner who believe on the Son of God and you carry to God. You've been trying to carry your works and God keeps slapping you down. You've been trying to carry your repentance and God keeps knocking you down. You've been trying to carry your reformed life and God keeps knocking you down. You've been trying to carry your resolutions and God says no! And your conscience still torments you. Come to God with nothing but Christ. And you come to God with that which God has accepted, must accept, and will accept. This man who is our Savior is God. God. God loved man. God lived for man. God assumed my nature, became one with me, and I one with him. And God died in my stead. Preacher, how can God die? I don't know, but he did. He purchased the church with his own blood. Read Acts 20, 28. It's what it says. What it says. God became a man. God lived. God died. God arose. God took his seat yonder in glory in our body, in our nature, in our flesh, bone of our bone, and flesh of our flesh. And all who believe him took their seat in glory with him. All right, second. The apostle calls for us here to bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word that's translated blessed or blessed, I guess if you're from California, it's blessed. If you're from North Carolina, Kentucky, it's blessed. But the word that's translated blessed, usually, the word that's translated blessed in our King James translation comes from a Greek word that means happy. That's usually the case. But here the apostle uses a different word altogether. If you were to write it out in English, if you just transliterate it, for example, our English word baptism is just a transliteration of the Greek word baptism. It's just, you take the Greek word letters and write them out in English. If you were to write the Greek letters out in English, the word here would be eulogized. Eulogized. You know what you do when you, or what you expect to do when you go preach a funeral for somebody, and he maybe died in a drunken stupor, maybe died on death row, and the preacher's called to preach his funeral, so you eulogize him, say something good about him. And preachers do. They get up and lie all the time. But speak well of somebody that you admire. Somebody's worthy of the eulogy. That's another story. That's another story. Here the Apostle Paul says, you who are the recipients of God's grace and peace through Jesus Christ the Lord, speak highly of God. Highly esteem Him. Speak to Him and of Him with high reverence and high esteem. That's the word. He says, let us eulogize God. Speak well of God. The psalmist cried, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Whenever you think of God, whenever you speak of God, think highly of God and speak highly of God. Shelby and I were watching the news this morning or last night sometime. One of the most common sayings of people, one of the most common bywords of people these days is, oh my gosh, oh my God, oh Lord, Lordy, gosh, gee, golly. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. Oh no, think highly of God. And speak highly of God. When you think of Him, think of all His goodness. And think of all His greatness. And when you speak of Him, think of all His goodness and all His greatness. And see that you think and speak of Him in accordance with your esteem of Him, in His great goodness and in His great being. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up His holy name to magnify and bless. But how can we bless God? How can we bless God? God doesn't need us. We can't add anything to His happiness. We can't add anything to His glory. We can't add anything to His infinite being. How then do we bless God? Highly esteem and highly praise God. How do sinners like you and I do that? We just sang these hymns. In all of your hymns, I commend you. You pick out hymns that speak of God's praise, God's glory, God's greatness. That's what hymns are supposed to do. They're to lead us to worship God at His throne. But how can we really bless Him? God, all sufficient within Himself, who depends on nothing, depends on no one, and depends on nothing. The infinitely blessed Jehovah. How are we to bless Him? The psalmist David said, my goodness extendeth not to thee. That is, my goodness, Lord, doesn't reach you. Oh, no. My goodness reaches my fellow man, but it can't reach you. I can't attain to you. Turn back to Psalm 34. We bless God by heartfelt gratitude to Him and by expressions of that gratitude to Him. No language can ever express the gratitude saved sinners have for God our Savior. I often say to my wife, words can't express my love for you, and my gratitude to God for you, and my thanks for you. And that's true. But that's nothing. Words can't express my gratitude for God, my Savior, and for His great grace given me. And yet, we endeavor to speak praise to Him, ascribing praise to Him, calling on others to join us, singing hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Look here in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want, no lack to them that fear Him. How do we bless the Lord? By a heartfelt assent to everything revealed by God about Himself. You know what I like about God? Everything I know about Him. You know what I like God to be? Just exactly what He is. We want God just exactly as He is. Sovereign and good. Gracious and omnipotent. Overall, blessed forever. Always doing His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, knowing that none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Knowing that He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardens. We want God to be exactly what God reveals Himself to be. Holy, righteous, just, true, gracious, merciful, and forgiving. And we want God to do exactly what He does. Exactly what He does. I'm trying to learn this. I hope you'll try to. Praying is not trying to twist God's arm, get Him in a hammerlock, and force God to do what you want Him to do. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. That's called you ask and have not, because you ask that you may consume it upon your own lust. That's not prayer. Prayer is asking God to show you His will and give you grace to bow to His will in all things. Prayer is that by which God the Holy Spirit forms in us assent to God's will day by day. Day by day. We bless God by assent to Him. Thy will be done. God, it doesn't matter what comes out of my lips. My Father, it doesn't matter what words I speak. It doesn't matter what expressions I utter from my vile heart. Lord God, do what You will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's it. How do we bless God? Spread His praise. Turn back to that passage your pastor read earlier in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock, that's you and I who dwell in Christ our God, who is our rock like no other rock, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. We bless God by proclaiming his gospel. Let me tell you what our responsibility is. Mine as a preacher, your pastor's as a preacher, yours as a congregation, yours as individual believers. Our reason for existence on this earth is the spread of the gospel. God's given us this treasure, the treasure of his grace in these earthly vessels, to carry the treasure into the four corners of the earth, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. God's given me the privilege of traveling the globe to proclaim the gospel. And it is our responsibility to seize every means at our disposal, expend every ounce of energy we have all the days of our lives for the furtherance of the gospel, and thus bless God. Speak well of God in the days God's given you. Speak well of God in this generation. If you would bless God, I'll tell you something else you can do. Serve his children. If you want to honor a man, I mean you really want to honor him, you want that man to know you honor him, honor his children. Ask any father. And especially his grandchildren. Yes. Man, one of y'all said something about Audrey Grace today. Oh, yeah. I love to hear you say it. That's my granddaughter. Would you like to hear more? Honor the children. And you honor the father. Honor God's children. And you honor God. Serve them. And you serve God. When they're sick, visit them. When they're downcast, comfort them. When they're in need, help them. When they're opposed, stand at their side. When they're spoken against, speak for them. When someone exposes something shameful about them, you extol something great about them. You can't bless the feet without blessing the head. And if the feet are refreshed, the head is refreshed. Our Savior said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you offer a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, I'll reward you. Is that what it said? Is that what it said? You give something to drink to one of my brothers, you gave it to me. This glass of water you put up here, this is for the master. Now watch him drink it. You understand that? You can't serve his people without serving him. You can't honor his people without honoring him. Now there's much that could and should be said about this, but I'm going to pause a little bit and stick my nose into the business of everybody who hears this. We live in this technological generation. This message is being sent out right now as I'm preaching it. Where everybody wants to listen to it, anywhere in the world, they can download it and listen to it. Listen to it as I'm preaching it. We post everything I preach at home. Every sermon I preach, since the days it was allowed to be done or enabled to be done, we found out about it. Everything I write, everything I preach, everything posted on the internet. Folks can download all my books, everything free of charge, charge nothing for it. But there are lots and lots and lots and lots of religious welfare bums who need to be rebuked. Some of you are listening to me right now on the internet. I know it. And I hope this stings good. I mean for it to sting. If you want to worship God, you're not going to do it sitting at home twiddling your thumbs. Say, well, I'll watch Brother Fortner tonight, and next Sunday I'll watch Brother Eric, and next Sunday I'll watch Brother Todd, next Sunday I'll watch Brother Mahan. You're not worshiping God. You're not listening to God. You're not following God. That's just a pretense to soothe your conscience and make you feel good. If you don't have a place to worship, these things are provided for you. But if you use this as an excuse not to worship with God's people, these things are a curse to you. Understand what I'm saying? You who benefit from the ministry of this congregation, I don't care whether you live in San Diego or Los Angeles or in Puerto Rico, you who benefit from the ministry of this congregation ought to understand that there are people who make sacrifices to make it possible for you to hear the gospel. And you ought to do the same. Make your commitment to a local church, to a single pastor, and support that ministry wherever it is around the world. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, go to hell then, because you're not worshiping God. Ooh, that's tough. Yes, that's tough. That's the way it is. You can't serve God and not serve His people. Can't be done. You can't honor God and not honor His people. You can't serve the cause of Christ and not serve the cause of Christ with His people. You can't be God's and not be a part of His church. God's people, when they're naked, you clothe them. When they're sick, you visit them. When they're hungry, you feed them. And you bless and honor God their Father, God their Savior, and God their Comforter in doing so. Turn to Psalm 16. Let me show you that passage I quoted just a little bit ago. Psalm 16. Listen to what David said. Thou art the Lord. Look at this, Psalm 16, verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now watch verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth. God, there's not any way on this earth I can go to the well and get you a pure, fresh, cold glass of water in a nice, clean glass with not a spot on it. But I'll tell you what I can do. I give it to your son. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to your saints upon the earth. That's how you serve God. I can't add anything to the happiness and blessedness of God. But I can add to your happiness. I can add to your blessedness. Oh, Spirit of God, make me a blessing to your people. Make me a blessing to those I touch, to those I influence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God calls for us to stretch the puny limits of our capacity, endeavoring to extol, honor, and magnify God. Now, here's the third thing. We who are God's are blessed of God. Blessed of God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ,
at one time in eternity and forever. All that God can give to sinners, He has given to all His elect in Christ from everlasting. All that God can do for sinners, He has done for us in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All that God can receive from sinners, He has received from Jesus Christ, our substitute from everlasting, as the Lamb of God, our Savior. And now, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in union with His Son. Do you remember how our Savior prayed in John 17? He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Restore to me, give me the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. Strange language, isn't it? And then the Lord Jesus, after His death, was exalted and ascended on high and took His seat on the throne of glory. The angels of God ascended with Him. And men saw angels receiving Him up into heaven. So that in answer to His prayer, the triune Jehovah publicly gave Christ what He gave Christ before the world was as our surety. When He says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. All of it because Christ fully deserved it. And these blessings with which we are blessed of God, election, redemption, and justification, and forgiveness, and righteousness, and acceptance, these blessings make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The blessings of grace heaped upon sinners in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 1, David describes the blessed man. And that man is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the only one of whom the first Psalm can possibly speak. Actually, the words in Psalm 1 are hard to translate. Our translators have done a great job, but they're hard to translate. So it's next to impossible to fully translate anything from one language to another without losing something. The psalmist said, oh, the blessedness of the man. But the word blessed or blessedness is in the plural in the original text. Oh, the blessednesses of the man. Oh, the blessednesses of the man. So that David in Psalm 1 is saying the very same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying here by the same spirit of inspiration. All the blessings of God are in Christ, but more. Christ is all the blessing of God. Christ is all the blessing of God. He's the blessing you must have, the blessing you need, the blessing without which we cannot live. I love to tell a story. I think it's a true story, but I don't know. But it illustrates what I want to say. A man and his son in Chicago, a very wealthy fella, back in the 60s, he is a widow. He raised his son by himself, but he was a very wealthy man. And they had a huge art collection. And they were well known in that part of society, that upper crust of society. When the Vietnam War broke out, the man's son chose to go to war in defense of his nation. And shortly after he landed in Vietnam, he was killed in battle, rescuing another soldier. Of course, the man was devastated. He was just devastated, as any father would be. And after several months, one day, there was a ring at the doorbell, and this man went to the door, and there was a fairly young man about the age of his son there with a large package under his arm. And he introduced himself, and he said, "You don't know me." He told him his name. He said, "Your son and I served in Vietnam together. In fact, Your son was killed, saving my life. And he often spoke to me about your love of art and what great, great delight you folks, you and he had with your art collection. He said, I'm not an artist, but your son was a dear friend. And he started to open up the package and he said, this is a painting best I could do of your son. And the man just began to well up with tears. He thought that friend had just captured his son just perfectly. And he took the painting and took down whatever fancy thing he had hanging over his fireplace and hung it right over the fireplace. So everybody who came in, first thing they saw was that picture of his son. In time, the old man died. And he left in a will that all of his art be auctioned off, all of his estate be auctioned off at public auction, and the funds given wherever he ordained. And so the time came and they had folks gathered from everywhere. Man, people wanted to buy those fine, rich pieces of art, get a good buy on them. And the auctioneer stuck his gavel and it took the veil off of that one painting sitting on platform first. And he said, we're going to start the auction with this painting of the sun. And folks screamed and murmured and yacked. And he said, no, the stipulations of the will, we have to sell this first. And so finally, somebody in the back bid $10 and bought the thing. The man who bought it had been the gardener and servant in the house of that man and his son about all of his adult life. He's the only one who wanted it. He took the picture for $10. Auctioneer struck the gavel again. He said, the auction's closed. And folks were really upset. Oh, they were upset. We've come here to buy the art. He said, there's one stipulation to the will that I couldn't read until now. The will reads, whoever gets my son gets all. Would you have all the blessings of God in heavenly places? Believe on the Son of God and go home an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen.